Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Danielle. Good morning to everyone. It's nice to see everybody. Now, in Derek's prayer, he talked a little bit about the mess that the world is in. Indeed, it is in a mess. Anyone who has been keeping with the news will realize that we are living in perilous times. And for the last 100 years, at least from the start of the 20th century, we have had two major world wars. And right across the globe, you know, we have many, many smaller wars happening. All the way from the Balkans to Vietnam, Iraq to Falklands, and all these have served to multiply the human misery and to promote animosity. This is a fractured world of man-made fault lines of race, nationalities, political parties, ideologies, religious beliefs, accusations against us. Accusations and counter-accusations, falsehoods and lies abound. Even our elected leaders, they're there for reasons, but yet, you know, when you watch what happens, it's almost as if they're kids in the backyard brawl. That's how they behave. And to make things much worse, there are what we call the natural disasters that we face. There's sickness, there's pestilence, earthquakes, tsunamis, cyclones. It's such a chaotic environment that nowadays we just look, you know, and we don't know where to turn and what to think. And where do we go for answers? Like, is there really meaning in all this? It can get very overwhelming. And as I studied the passage today for the purpose of this sermon, I found encouragement in what I saw and read. And I hope that you will be able to share this encouragement with me this morning. I've titled it Perseverance in Life, in a Life of Faith. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like us to, because I'm not going to use PowerPoint this morning, I'd like us to have our Bibles open to that page, Hebrews chapter 12. And we will be referring back to Hebrews 11 because it makes reference to Hebrews 11. Now, the exhortation for us from the Hebrew writer is to run the race with perseverance. And we look at the word run. Okay, there is this sense of forward motion. There's the sense of effort. And we're achieving something. We're moving. And the word perseverance, another word for perseverance is endurance. And the meaning of that is to stay behind, to remain, as opposed to running away, quitting. So we are told to keep running, run and keep on running. Picture that we have is of an athlete, all right? Now, many of us during our school days who have participated in running, you know, we know that that requires a lot of effort and perseverance, especially if we're doing a marathon. It requires a lot of endurance. Now, the other thing that this passage tells us is that we are to run the race marked out for us. Now, this implies that there's a certain path for us to move in. And there is a finishing point. So contrary to what the atheists believe, right, that life itself has no purpose, has no meaning, we have purpose and meaning. Now, the atheists have to believe that because they believe in the theory of evolution, because they're saying that we, as the human race, arrived on this earth through chance, through time and matter. There was no intellectual intelligence involved. There's no intelligence involved at all. And so because we come in this random way, there is no such thing as purpose. There is no such thing as meaning. You cannot come to that conclusion, you know, that there is meaning when you started off random. So what is our purpose? Well, the shorter Westminster Catechism says, man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, this is a broad, broad definition. What does it look like for each one of us? It varies from person to person because God made us all different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different abilities and talents. God has placed us in different walks of life. Our roles in society are different. Our roles within the family are different. So each one of us, for each one of us, that purpose is different. It looks different. And it goes on to say, the passage goes on to say, we are to throw off everything that hinders in verse 1. Throw off everything that hinders. And in the New King James Version, the way it says it is, let us lay aside every weight. Okay? Let's look at that in the light of what a believer is expected to do, right? Consider, say, with the navigator's wheel illustration, there are four things that a believer is supposed to be, ought to be doing. Study of the word, fellowship with believers, prayer, and witness. So if we take that as a basic model of what a Christian is supposed to do in life, then everything that hinders those things that we're supposed to do become the weights. Sin is also said to, that it also tells us that there's this sin, all right? It uses the sin that so easily entangles. The New King James uses the word ensnares. So this sin that so easily entangles, what is it? There may be two possible references to this. One is, just give me a second, let me close the window so that the dog's noises cut out. It's a lovely neighborhood, but we occasionally get this disturbances, but it's all right. So what is this sin that so easily entangles? There are two possibilities. One is the sin of unbelief. Now, remember, the Hebrew writer is writing to the Hebrews. And so one of the problems for the Hebrews is that because they have always been, the law had always been there, point of reference. Obeying the law seemed to be the means towards salvation. And therefore, to them, to accept Jesus Christ's salvation by grace alone was always a challenge. And a lot of people did a Jesus plus salvation, Jesus plus works. And works contributed to their salvation. So it came back to that a lot. And that was one of the problems. And even today, in a lot of churches, people misunderstanding and they think that by doing good works, we are able to gain salvation for ourselves. So that could be one. The other one, a sin that entangles, could be something that is problematic for us personally. It could be an addiction of sorts. It could be even, you know, what they call laziness. Indolence, laziness, whereby we know that we ought to do certain things, but we don't do it. We couldn't get ourselves to do it because we're lazy. It could be simple things like lust of the eyes, the lust of life, right? And the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, sorry. So anything in there could be it. But regardless of what it is, these are things that we are asked to cast away so that it does not hinder our progress. And then at the very beginning, it says, therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses, it points us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And it tells us, look at these guys. Look at these guys there. I think there are at least 16 names in that list. And talking about people who acted out of faith, who lived their lives in faith, the individuals named include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, and one king, and the judges, a whole host of ordinary people whose names are not there, no titles, no names, but we are told that there are things that they did. And because of that what they did, you know, they are listed here for us. And for each of them, they were commended for. Let's take Abraham. Just going through one of the incidents in Abraham's life that set him apart. Now, reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, it says, the Lord said to Abram, at that time he was called Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, he listened to God and he went. I want us to, for a while, put yourselves in the shoes of Abraham. You are living in your father's household. And at that point in time, you are enjoying fellowship with your family, you have security in numbers, you know your land, you know that your sheep, your livestock have pastures to graze on, you know where the water supply is. Everything is nice and neatly there for you, and you feel secure. And God tells you, come away from all that and go to a place I will show you. There's no name for the place. Now, you know that in those days, you didn't have Google Earth, you didn't have Google Maps. You cannot just click on a place. Oh, give me the name, I'll click on the place. And I can even have a street view of what that is. I can even locate all the coffee shops, the amenities that I need to go to. You don't have any of that there. Plus the fact that there are bandits out there. You don't know where your livestock is going to get its pasture. Are there pastures? Are there green pastures? Where's the supply of water? And where's the security of the family? He went. He believed God because God told him a few things. God said to him, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, with that alone, God was promising him security, provisions, and that, you know, from him would come a whole nation. Now, on the basis of that, he went. That's something. And then the Hebrew writer directs us to other witnesses. Now, let me read from verse 33 of chapter 11. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released. Now, just want to clarify, they were tortured and refused to be released doesn't mean that, you know, that the captors have told them, okay, now you can go. There was a condition for their release. The condition was, you deny Christ. You deny God. You deny Christ. You can go. So they were not masochists. They didn't love punishment. So that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. This is a huge list of people. And they achieved great things or withstood great trials to the point of death on account of faith in Christ, our God. Every life in there is a narrative. And the thing that ties all these narratives together is the thread that they had faith in God. For us today, living in the 21st century, the number of witnesses has actually swelled from the time of the writing of Hebrews to now. It's 2,000 years. People have gone before us, and we know who they are. You know, just some names: Hudson Taylor, George Muller, Jim Elliot, Billy Graham, recently Ravi Zacharias. These are people whom you can see from their lives, they live by faith. And we have all these people who have gone on before us as witnesses to a living God. And then it moves on to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, I'm going to read that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the joy set before him, he faced the difficulties. Now, what is his joy? I believe his joy is slightly different from the joy and the hope that the others who had gone before him had. In that this, through his suffering and taking on the cross, what he was going to achieve from that was to free us from the bondage of sin and death and to give us eternal life. That was one of the joys that he was looking forward to. He knew that he had to go through that tough time to free us, and he did. The other joy he had was in redeeming all creation to himself. All of creation, not just man. Third, it was the joy of pleasing his Father by doing his Father's will. With that in mind, he took on the cross. Trials come to us all in many forms. For some of us, it could be open and hostile opposition. If you were a Christian living in an Islamic country, in a communist country, you face that kind of persecution. But even here in the Western world, as Christians, as believers, you can face that in different forms. But there are also trials that we face in terms of temptations that come our way. Temptations to give up because we are preoccupied with other things which tend to distract us. Even personal illness and illnesses of loved ones can challenge our faith. Because you see, living in this world where there's a lot of pain and suffering, the dilemma is this. In our minds, God is sovereign. He's in charge. So if we go through suffering and pain, who allowed it? God did. So if God allowed this, is he still good? That's the challenge that comes when people face this. Now, it's very easy if somebody else is facing this and you say, oh, well, God is good. You know, he has his plans. He'll work it out for you and all that. It's easy to say that when we are not in the shoes of the one suffering. But when you are suffering it personally, or someone that you love is suffering personally, it's very difficult. It cuts. I want us to look at the example of Job. He was put to the test. The test was a very hard one. Within a day, he lost all his livestock to a natural disaster and to bandits. They stole everything. They killed his servants. And within the same day, he lost all his adult children who were gathered in the eldest son's home for a party because a strong wind came and took off the four pillars of the home that they were in and killed them all. And you think that is enough? The next day, he was struck with boils, painful boils that covered him from head to toe and to the soles of his feet. And to add insult to injury, his wife comes along and says, why don't you curse God and die? Pain upon pain upon pain. Yet this man never gave up on God. Verse 3 of chapter 12 reads, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm sorry I jumped there. Let's move. Let's go back to C.S. Lewis. He himself experienced intense suffering. Now in 1940, C.S. Lewis wrote his first book on pain, and it's called The Problem of Pain. According to Alistair McGrath, this book only gave a rational approach to the problem of pain, but it did not deal with the harsh, brutal realities of suffering. 2 decades later, however, I'm going to read this quote from Alistair McGrath's book. Lewis wrote another book on grief titled A Grief Observed, where he details his struggles, flooded with emotional trauma of watching his beloved wife suffer through pain and slowly dying from cancer. The slow death of his wife did not lead him to unbelief. It did, however, reveal the precarious nature of an intellectual faith that was disconnected with the harsh realities of life. Lewis had been preoccupied with his desire to be able to suffer in place for his dying wife. He thought, if only I could bear it, or the worst of it, or any of it instead of her. The mark of a true lover was for Lewis a willingness to take pain take on the pain and suffering in order that the beloved might be spared the worst. But what Lewis could not do for his wife, Jesus Christ did for us. You see, while it is not good to suffer pain while we are on earth, it's much worse, in fact, to suffer it for eternity. The Bible describes hell as an outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping tells me that you are experiencing extreme sorrow. The gnashing of teeth tells me it is unbearably painful. Jesus Christ took all that away by what he did. What about the suffering that we are facing today? God has taken care of the worst part. I'm thankful for that. You know, glory be to his name. Praise be to his name. What about the pain that we're suffering today? Does Jesus not know pain? Well, it says in verse 3 of chapter 12, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, when Jesus suffered opposition from sinful men, endured opposition from sinful men, this opposition did not just include insults and humiliation. It included torture. He was whipped till his flesh tore and his bones could be seen. He had a crown of thorns shoved hard against his skull. He was bleeding profusely. He had nails rammed into his hands and his feet. And he died a difficult, long, suffocating death. Excruciating pain. Does Jesus not know pain? He does. I'm not trying to minimize suffering in any way. What I'm saying is that our God knows. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, it is only light and momentary when you put it up against our eternal glory. And then it can seem small. But right now, when we are facing it, it's huge. So perspective is important. Trust in God is important. Besides that, he knows our limits and he gives us grace to take it. In Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. It actually means I can withstand. I can withstand, I can persevere, I can endure. Because God strengthens me. And Jesus Christ also promised us that he will always be with us. Matthew 28:19-20 says, and lo, I'm with you always. And even Psalm 23, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. Christ is with us as we walk through life's difficulties, as we walk through by faith. So in conclusion and summary, we are called to persevere and endure and keep running that race by gaining encouragement from those who have gone before us, looking at their lives and seeing how they lived and how they pointed us to the one who gave us the strength, who saved us, who gave us the hope. Secondly, by focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done to rescue us, and he took the worst, the sting out of death. And we are assured that instead of hell, we have a heavenly place. And there's also the looking forward to the life that we have been promised, because Christ did what he did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Now, this is very interesting. Let's listen. Talking about these witnesses who had gone before us. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't receive heaven. They are in heaven. Yes, that's true. But listen, verse 40. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is amazing. They're waiting for us. The full extent of all the blessings and the joys will come when the last believer gets there. Isn't that fantastic? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, grant us courage to face the days ahead and by faith, live out lives that bring glory to your name. May our thoughts and deeds in days that we have left on this earth be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And may we be witnesses to others who are still to come of your grace, your love, your mercy, and the hope that you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.